Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
The book of 1 Peter chapter 5, we are in a series of messages, have been for a little while now, of what it means to be a church member. And we've looked at several things in line with that. In the last couple of Sunday nights, we've talked about I am a church member, and I will pray for my pastor, for the leaders in my church. One of the things I asked you to do was pray for me 5 minutes a day. Me, Brother Stephen, pray for us 5 minutes a day. Say, preacher, what happens if we want to pray longer than that? That's fine. Honestly, that is. Last Sunday night, I shared with you some staggering statistics. In one of the books I read, a pastor's at greater risk. And the sombering thing was one of the statements in that said that in the pastorate role, divorce rate is the second highest profession of divorce in the role of the pastor. Isn't that staggering? Isn't that sad? And so with that, pray for us. And then pray for one of you. Say, what's wrong with you, Miss Leslie? Nothing. I told Leslie, I said, if you go, I'm going with you. Amen? But 1 Peter chapter 5, if you found your place in honor and reverence, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Peter is writing this portion of Scripture. And really what he does, he brings out some very powerful truths. And he kind of really ties it all together with the man of God. And he tells them here in verse 1, he says, the elders, you recall that there are several words in the Bible used to describe the same office of pastor, elder, bishop, pastor, shepherd, or is often another word that is used. But verse 1, he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Literally, I want to encourage, he says, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Right there, verse 1 alone has a three-part sermon. And I love that. And you could preach on it a long time, but we're not. But look at verse 2. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is a flock of God. We're a local New Testament church. We're God's people assembled together on a regular basis. And the duty of the pastor is to feed the flock of God. And we've covered that. Which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. A pastor is to be an overseer of the church. He says, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Would to God that every pastor in the world would read verse 3. We're not building kings of a kingdom. We're not a king of a kingdom. Amen? A pastor is never to be a king of a kingdom. And that often sadly happens. And I've seen in churches when preachers, they for some reason, they allow themselves to get so elevated that they forget what God called them to. God didn't call them to be a king over a kingdom. He called them to be a shepherd over a flock of sheep. And oh, by the way, he called them to lead that flock by example. Wow, what a thought. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. Verse 3, but being examples to the flock. And when, look at verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, to reference to Jesus, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. And God, we pray tonight that you'll just have free reign in our midst as your Holy Spirit allows us to go through these verses. May you speak clearly to your children in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've looked at several things as we've gone through this particular topic of praying for our leaders, praying for a pastor, associate pastor, other leaders in the church, deacons, trustees, perhaps Sunday school teachers, leaders in the congregation. We've talked about a pastor's calling. We dealt with a pastor's character. He's to be blameless, not sinless, but blameless. A pastor's companion in the context of his marriage. He's to be an example to the church, but he's also to be an example, a godly example, and role model, if you will, in his home. We've dealt with his challenges And as far as, you know, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, blessed are the balanced. And I think that is worth its weight in gold as far as in the ministry. As a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to stay balanced in ministry. And what I mean by that is, and there's some young preachers in this room, if God ever opens a door and you guys pastor church someday, stay balanced in your ministry. Don't lean all ministry side. Don't lean all family side and neglect your ministry. Don't lean all ministry side and neglect your family. Maintain a balance in your ministry, and you'll be amazed at what God will do in that. We talked about a pastor's critics. How does he deal with his critics? Simply put, leave them in the hands of the Lord. Don't run around town defending your name. You don't have to do that. I had a situation not too long ago where a dear friend of mine, a local pastor, had really done some evil things to this other pastor and caused him some undue stress in the pastor's life. Some of my best friends in the world are preachers, but some of the meanest people I've ever met in the world are preachers, sadly. And so this situation happened, and make a long story short, the pastor's wife started calling other members in the other church's congregation and all this kind of stuff. And of course, that pastor's wife called the other pastor's wife, said, please do us a favor, don't call our church family. You know, don't call our church members and giving them the problems that are happening in your church. And I'll never forget what they said, this person said. She said, well, how am I? She goes, we don't want our name being dragged through the mud. We don't want people to think bad of us. But here's, you say, oh, preacher, what's wrong with that? Here's what's wrong with that. Here's what I've learned in ministry. And you could take it for what it is. What I've learned in ministry over the years as a pastor, your true friends are going to know who you are. The people that don't really like you, they're not going to believe it if you try to defend yourself. All right? So just kind of keep that in mind when you're dealing with critics. But tonight we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the pastor's enemy, his encouragement, and last of all, his examination. The pastor has an enemy. Let me just go on record and make a statement to you. My church people are not my enemy, right? We are not enemies with one another. The battle is not against flesh and blood. We're not, you know, it fascinates me. It seriously does. It fascinates me and kind of bewilders me a little bit when often I've seen the role that pastors and their wives have to their church family. I mean, some of the fights and the bickering, and I talk to pastors a lot over the, I really do. I talk to a lot of preachers, but it fascinates me in a sad way that, you know, the fighting that goes on in the ministry with a pastor in his church. You're not my enemy, and I love you guys. And in one thing about it, we have so in the context of it, if a pastor has an enemy, here's what you need to understand about this enemy. He's your enemy as well. The enemy that we're going to describe tonight, it's not. He hasn't just, you know, put his crosshairs on the preacher. He's also put his crosshairs on you, friend. And it is his desire. It is his, I think I could even add the word, it's his passionate desire to take you down. And the reason is his desire is to do that is because of the God that you serve. He hates you because you represent Jesus Christ. He hates Jesus. He always has hated Jesus. Of course, the enemy we're talking about is the devil himself. The Apostle Paul dealt with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Hold your place in 1 Peter, because I'm going to come right back to it here quickly. But back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul dealt with some very interesting thoughts when it came to Satan, when it came to this enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, excuse me, and then we'll also look at chapter 12 in a minute. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 11. Now that I've totally confused you on where to turn, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, and you're still turning there, let me give you a minute to do that. Look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That verse right there says a lot. It says that Satan's number one goal is to get an advantage. You know, in the context of sports, regardless of what sports you play, what sports you coach, regardless of what it is, your goal is to figure out the advantage you can get on the other team. If they're weak defensively, then you put up the pressure. If they're good as far as offense, or if they're weak offensively, you put up the pressure. You find the advantage. Now, why do you do that? To win the victory. So what Satan does, and Paul says, in just kind of going forward and then back for a moment, he said, let's not be ignorant of his devices. He's trying to get advantage over us. You know, one of the things that my wife and I found, we've been pastoring, April of this year will be 19 years as a pastor. We got married in December of 94, excuse me, December of 94, December 17th. We started pastoring a church in April, just a few months later. And here's one of the things that we found. Early on in our ministry, and I'm being a little vulnerable for a moment, but I just want you to hear my heart in this. Early on in our ministry, here's what we found when it come to arguing. We were doing it a lot and mostly on Saturday nights. You say, preacher, what's the significance of that? Satan trying to get advantage so that on Sunday morning when I preach the gospel, our relationship wouldn't be one. Here's what you need to understand about your relationship as husband and wife. If your relationship as a husband, a Christian, born-again believers, husband and wife, as brothers and sisters in Christ, husband and wife in the Lord, or as far as in the context of relationship, do you realize the Bible tells us that if we're at odds with one another, our prayers go unanswered? It can hinder our prayers if we're not together, emotionally, spiritually. So we found early on in our ministry that we had to be careful of our Saturdays. You say, preacher, do you honestly believe that there's a correlation between that and the enemy's attack? Absolutely. Because often on Saturday nights, honestly, a lot of times on Saturday nights, I spend a lot of my time, not necessarily just meditating in my mind about Sunday morning, Sunday night, preaching those two services, and really just kind of meditate. You say, what do you mean by meditate? Just really kind of chewing on it. Just kind of going through my mind and trying to get a mental picture of what I believe God would have us to share in this passage or in the different passages that we've preached through. But often on Saturday nights, if Miss Leslie and I, if Satan was trying to, and he still does it, tries to get an advantage, man, I had to be careful. And you can ask her this. And you young preachers, you get married and you start pastoring, you mark my word and see, as my little granny would say, she used to say that, mark my word, honey. And what that meant was, you can write it down. You can take it to the bank that there's a good chance it's going to happen. But watch and see and be on guard against it. Be careful about your Saturdays. Be careful. You say, well, what about Monday through Friday? Do you guys argue then? Ain't none of your business. No, I mean, but the point is, he's trying to get an advantage. Here's also something to keep in mind. Under this enemy, he wants to get an advantage. And one of the areas that he will do it, he will do everything to get an advantage, not only in your marriage, but in your relationship with your kids. You know, I read a story. This was unbelievable when I read this. Brother Wayne Cordero was at a pastor's convention. And he was in a room. I think he was one of the main speakers, keynote speakers. And he was in the room and he was talking to other pastors. And it was a question and answer time. And Brother Cordero said whenever one of the questions that was asked, of course, ministry questions, you know, what's your thought about this as far as maybe this passage or that passage? What's your thought about, you know, in the context of ministry as far as dealing with staff? And then one guy spoke up and he says, here's my greatest fear in ministry. Now, listen to this. You preachers, listen to this. This was a pastor saying it to another pastor. He said, one of my greatest fears in the ministry is that as a pastor, my kids grow up hating God. Wow. Because of me. Keep balance in your relationship with your kids. Be a man of your word. Tell the kids you're going to do something by, and listen, I'm not perfect in this, but if you tell them you're going to do something, try to do it if you can. You know, try to take them places, try to do things with them. Have I been the perfect example of that? No. But try. So the enemy, he's relentless. This enemy is relentless. He's persistent. Here's something else about this enemy. He never gives up. You say, but Pastor, when will Satan ever give up on his temptation of me? When will Satan ever give up on trying to destroy my marriage? He never will. He never will. When will he ever give up on trying to destroy my relationship with my children? He'll never give up on that. But let me encourage you tonight. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have Jesus Christ living in us. We are more, not just conquerors, the Bible tells us. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ the Lord. So Paul wants us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Let's stay in this same text for a minute. Look at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 2. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now look at verse 15. I mean, we see not only his enemy, notice his encouragement. Satan's enemy, he's relentless, he's persistent, he never gets up. He's going to put a target on your marriages. He's going to put a target on your relationship with your children. He's going to put a target as far as communication. It's a sad day in the church whenever people, men and women, husband and wives, fail to communicate in their marriage. Talk with each other, share with each other, and just keep, guys, hear my heart tonight, not just preachers in this room, all the men in this church. It is your God-given responsibility to keep your fingers on the pulse of your marriage. Make sure you still have a heartbeat. Make sure that things are good. It is your responsibility as the head of your home to, remember these? Dialogue daily with your wife. Date weekly. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have implemented that? You say, preacher, I don't have time to date my wife weekly. Well, On the authority of the Word of God, your marriage is worth it. It's worth putting time and effort into. So date weekly. You ought, honestly, truly, God, you say, well, preacher, where am I supposed to take her to? Do I need to back up to when you were dating? Do I need to back up? You see, when you were dating, for some, that was a while ago, as far as before marriage. Man, you couldn't wait to be together. Me and Emily, we were teasing a little bit with Emily. She's dating a boy from Kentucky, not to embarrass her. But when I was in Kentucky, the father of that, father of Adam comes up to me and he said, Brother Tracy, he said, man, he said, you got to do something about this. I said, what's that? He said, my son is constantly going to Michigan to see one of the girls in your church. And I looked at him and I smiled. I said, you're talking to the wrong guy. I'm the worst person to talk to. Why? Because I'd get off work and, man, I would head straight to Michigan to see Les. Couldn't wait to be around her. Couldn't wait to, you say, well, do you still enjoy being around? Yes, we do. We have a lot of fun. We laugh. When's the last time you laughed as a couple? Laughter is important. When's the last time you just belly laughed? Not just laugh, but belly laugh like kids do. Man, we do that. When the other day we was in Walmart and Leslie told that guy, hey, your wife's looking for you. And he said, I'm trying to get away from that woman. She's driving me crazy. She's crazy or whatever she said. I was bent over dying, absolutely dying. Leslie's trying to be sweet and comfort this guy. You could tell he didn't want anything of it. I'm laughing so hard I was embarrassing myself. That happens. The time me and my son Cameron, I laugh about it now, the time me and my son Cameron walked into Walmart and got maced in the face. You ever hear that story? I mean, just life is so, it's so funny. So learn to laugh. Notice the pastor's not only his enemy, notice his encouragement. Verse 15 says, look at this. This is amazing. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are unto God. Look at this. We are. Now, it's interesting the context, the contextual aspects of this. He's just said, you know, lest Satan get an advantage of us. We're not ignorant. Let's not be ignorant of his devices. You know, there's another passage of scripture, think it not strange, it talks about. When Satan comes after us and the fiery darts of the wicked, and he's constantly shooting those arrows at us, trying to take us down. You shoot arrows at something when you're trying to kill it, right? Right, David Sutalo? Where's David? Right? You're shooting arrows that ain't trying to kill it. Trying to send them on into the great pasture in the sky. You know what I mean? Just that's what you shoot arrows to try to kill things. But God's word says that's what Satan does to God's children. So this passage that we're going to read, verse 15, it comes right after the enemy. It comes right after telling us who Satan is, telling us how he acts, telling us how he's relentless. But then he says, you know, thanks be unto God, verse 14, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Well, we don't listen. We do not, on the authority of God's Bible, have to become a statistic in ministry. You don't have to. But I will tell you this. And you preachers, look at me for a minute. Joe, you look at me. Brother Stephen. Miss Melissa. You said, Miss Melissa's not a preacher. Brother Stephen says he's heard a few sermons. That's all I'm going to say about that. No, I'm just kidding. We love Miss Melissa. I'm great for God for her. You don't have to be a statistic in ministry. But I promise you, fellas, you will if you get prideful. You will if you get to the point in your life that you're not teachable. You will if you get to the point in your life that you think you can make it alone. And that you're more powerful in your flesh. He says, verse, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And make it manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Verse 15 is where we were going. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Literally, a sweet fragrance. God, I hug my boys every day of their life, loving on them, yes, but really giving them a smell test. Am I not lying? Boys are just, they're boys. And by the way, they ought to be rough and tough, amen? By God's grace, we don't want to raise no sissy boy. Amen, brother. I'm telling y'all, before my Lord, our world has too many sissy boys. Ladies, quit making your boys a bunch of sissies, right? They fall down, they scrape their knee, that's okay. Get up, rub it. Amen, rub it. It'll be fine. Let the dad really speak in their life. But hug my boys, and I give them a smell test, and every now and then I'm going to say, hip, time for a shower. Toby often responds, but Dad, I had one. I took one. I said, when? He said, Monday. I said, Toby, this is Saturday, son. There's a lot of gym class from Monday to Saturday. But you know what God tells us in his word? We are a sweet, literally. This is amazing to me. We have a smell as God's children. And God smells in heaven. He smells his children. And literally, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're staying faithful to Jesus Christ. God, through his power of his shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection, he saves us. He forgives us of our sins. But because of his resurrection, he gives us the grace to live victorious in him. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to walk around with our head down, defeated, you know, woe is me kind of thing. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you've been talking about how you've been a little discouraged in the last few months. Listen, God has done an amazing thing in my life these last couple days. I sincerely mean that. And Brother Stephen knows my hardness. I shared with him the other day. I said, I really truly believe before my God, God has turned the corner in a positive way in my life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you hear the heart of your preacher tonight. I promise you, I sincerely want you to hear this. Jesus Christ will get the glory with what I've been through in the last few months. I promise you. I make a promise and a commitment to you about that. It's not going to destroy me. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I say that not arrogantly, but I say that giving him the praise. So Paul says this, you know, he causeth us to triumph in Christ. Our victory is not in ourselves. Our victory is in Jesus. Amen. We sang the song, Brother Stephen leads us often in that song, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Amen. Right? We believe that, right? So that's the believer. He comes to verse 15 and he says, and oh, by the way, the Lord Jesus smells you. He not only sees you, he sees you staying on guard. He sees you on Saturdays trying to take a stand against the enemy. He sees you during the week with your children trying to stay engaged as far as in their lives, trying to keep your fingers on the pulse, trying to keep everything in balance, trying to juggle this and juggle that, and trying to live a life that pleases Jesus Christ. He sees all that, and it smells good to him. Your life smells good to him. Whenever a king would conquer another king, or a soldier maybe had won an amazing battle, in Rome, they would lead that soldier through the Arc of Triumph in the cities. Big, huge arch. Big, huge, just not concrete necessarily, but big stone wall and an arch. And he would march through the Arc of Triumph. And as he was marching through the Arc of Triumph, maybe he had his enemy that he had conquered. He had him behind him, and he was chained maybe to a chariot. And they're dragging him and walking him maybe, and maybe dragging him through the streets. And they're taking him through the Arc of Triumph, which is a picture of Jesus Christ, how Christ won the victory. We have won the victory in Jesus Christ. But what they would do is ladies would and folks would line the streets. And as that conquering general was coming into their presence, they would be throwing flower petals in front of him as they would walk. The horse's hooves would stomp on those petals. I mean, just filling the streets with these flowers and those horse's hooves and the soldier's hooves and the wheels of the chariots would crush those flowers and it would give off this fragrance. It was a fragrance of victory. It was a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of all that were around. And Jesus uses the imagery of that, and he says, listen, you are a victor in Jesus. You have been made to triumph in Christ. Here's your encouragement, preacher. You are not just preachers, believers in Jesus that are living for God, understanding they have victory. They don't have to always give in to sin. You don't have to give in to sin. You don't have to let sin take you down. It would destroy your life. It would destroy your effectiveness. And Jesus says, smells good to me. All that preacher's under attack, emotional attack, maybe slanderous attacks, but he's staying faithful to me. He's staying faithful to his calling. He's staying, and I'm going to tell you, you guys hear my heart. When tough times comes in ministry, you say, preacher, you make it sound like you wouldn't want anybody to go into ministry. No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, if it's anything like my life, Brother Jeff's life, Brother Andy's life, and other preachers that I've known over the years, when you go through situations that overwhelm you, it will be your calling that keeps you in it. I mean that. It'll be knowing that you were called before God to do this ministry that keeps you in it. The prayers of God's people, the encouragement of God's word and God's people. So pastor's encouragement, he said, hey, you're a sweet-smelling savior. Go back to 1 Peter and let's finish this up. And notice last of all, not only is encouragement, here's a couple of things about this encouragement for a moment. Wayne Cordero wrote this. I love this, and I took it right from him, and I'll give him the credit for it. He calls it the posture of strength. How do we stay strong in the Lord? How do we stay strong in the ministry, in the books he's writing to pastors? How do we do it? Well, he's going to give us three things, and he calls them the posture of strength. Verse 5, first of all, he talks about humbling ourselves right out of 1 Peter 5. Likewise, verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with, underline this, humility. Be clothed with humility. I read years ago, one of the definitions of that word literally means, gives a picture of bended knee. You know, it's kind of a, you know, this bended knee falling in submission to somebody superior to you. And that's what we do. That's the way our life should be when it comes to God. We're on bended knee before Him in humility, not pride. That's the opposite of humility, pride, arrogance. And I'll be honest, I've been in ministry long enough to see I've met a lot of preachers that are arrogant. And I wouldn't give you a nickel for them. He said, preacher, why is that? Well, because my Bible teaches we have nothing to be proud about in ourselves. Our confidence comes in Jesus. But this is not a king of a king of a kingdom. God forbid that that would ever happen. Verse 5, he says, be clothed with humility. And then notice the text. For God resisteth the proud. Wow, are you kidding me? God resisteth. That literally means God holds himself back from the proud. Preachers, mark it down. There'll come days in your ministry, not being a pessimist, there'll come days in ministry that you need to get a hold of God. But if you're proud and you're arrogant and nobody can teach you anything, God's going to resist you. You say, well, why would God resist me as far as, why would God resist somebody that is proud? Because God wants to bring you, here it is. He's wanting to bring you to the end of yourself. That's why he does it. Our confidence isn't in ourselves. Our confidence has to be in Jesus. Because here's the thing. When we come through a storm, we ought to get to the other side of that storm, not saying, woohoo, man, I survived that one. Wow, man, I can't believe it. What strength I must have had to get through that. No, friend, when you come through the storm, you should be able to look back and say, to God be the glory. He got me through that without allowing me to lose my mind through that situation. He deserves the praise. So God resisteth the proud. Look at this now, verse 5. And giveth grace to the humble. You know what you need in ministry? You need grace. You know what you need in service to your Lord? You need grace. You know what you need? This ties all together. You know what you need in your marriage? You need grace in your marriage. The unmerited favor. You say, yeah, but preacher, what happens if my spouse hurts my feelings? Work it out. What you have, listen, would to God, that the next argument you have as a married couple, would to God that the Holy Spirit of Almighty God bring to mind the verse out of Corinthians chapter 2 of not being ignorant of his devices? We don't battle. Our battle's not flesh and blood. Your husband, your wife is not your enemy. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual one. And you say, yeah, but I tell you what, he uses my spouse. He uses my wife. He uses my husband. And they just irritate me. And he steals my joy. Well, don't allow him to do that. Don't be ignorant of his devices. And oh, here's a thought, and I hope you get a hold of this as well. Satan may get an advantage. Remember what I said about coaching? As a coach, you try to find the weakness on the other team. You try to find an advantage. Satan, because of his schemes and because of his different wicked devices that he uses, his schemes that he uses, his advantage may be in your marriage. That may be a weak spot. That's why you need to dialogue daily. I'm serious about it. Not to be redundant, not to be repetitive, but I pray to God this gets a hold of you. That's why you need to dialogue daily. Talk to your wife or husband every single day. You need to date weekly. You say, preach, I don't have time. Lest Satan get advantage. I remember years ago, I watched this guy just really berate his wife and put her down in public. And I said to my wife at the time, I said, what that idiot doesn't realize, I said, he wants to put her down. I said, she's a beautiful lady. I said, you mark it down. I said, we better pray, because somebody may come along and give her the encouragement and give her the support that she needs. And buddy, before you blink, an inappropriate relationship may occur. You saw a preacher. Listen, friend, Satan's real. He hates your marriage. He hates my marriage. He hates any marriage that tries to keep Jesus as the foundation of it. His advantage may be in your relationship with your spouse, so he wedges in there and he gets it. His advantage may be the relationship or lack thereof of you and your children. Don't be ignorant of his devices. So next time you argue, would to God that God bring that verse to mind. Don't be ignorant of his devices. He's trying to get an advantage over us. He's trying to get an advantage. Maybe Leslie, he's trying to get an advantage in our lives. He's trying to destroy our marriage. He's trying to destroy our ministry. And we have a great marriage. We really do. And I'm not saying that to get an amen or to make you, you know, think I'm something that we're not, or our marriage is something. We have a fantastic marriage. Does it take work? You better believe it does. That's why you got to take her to Walmart every now and then, man. Get some good stories. Laugh. Joke about it. His encouragement. But last of all, notice the pastor's examination. So many verses. I got to read it. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God's going to raise you up. You stay humble, you stay before your Lord, you stay with humility, you stay teachable, maintain a spirit where people can speak into your lives. God will exalt you. He's going to raise you up, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But lastly, notice the pastor's examination. Look at verse 2. Peter says, feed the flock of God. I'm sorry, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. I didn't have you turn back to that. Sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 5. Did you find it? You back there? Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. Not adding to Scripture, but I would interject the thought there. Worry about your own church. Worry about your own flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but be an example to the flock. Say, why'd you read those verses again, preacher? I'm going to tell you why. Now look at verse 4 and keep it in the context of what has just been stated in the first three verses. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he said that, hey, we're shepherds of a flock. We're elders. We're bishops. We're pastors. Feed them. Oversee them. Be an example in front of. Be an example that they can follow. Honestly, a pastor. Listen, a pastor should be an example. A church should be able to look at the preacher and see how he handles situations, and want to imitate that the way they handle it. And I'm not bragging. Believe me, before my Lord, these last few months very difficult. And I'm not saying I handle it always perfect like I should have. But to God be the glory, his grace has been sufficient. And you've been praying for me, and I'm greatly appreciative of that. You've been sending cards and very encouraging emails and things, and thank you so much. It means a lot to me. But look at a pastor's examination. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, This is awesome. Be an example to the flock. Feed them. Oversee them. Let them see you. Let them follow an example that you give. May they see in you a heart of forgiveness. May they see in a pastor not only forgiveness, may they see grace extended in situations. May they see in the heart of a pastor when he is absolutely just attacked by critics. May they see a pastor not respond, use the pulpit as a whipping post, but respond with grace and humility, knowing that yes, his critics' comments hurt, but may we run to our prayer closet and tell God about it. And I've learned that my Lord, you preachers hear me, my Lord can do far greater job with those critics than I can. And I've seen God do that. So just keep that in mind. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. Wow. That fadeth not away. Examination time is coming. As a pastor, I'm going to give an account to God someday for my ministry. I'm going to give an account to God for pastoring two churches, two flocks of the Lord. I tell you what, friend, that's a very scary thought. Not scary in the sense of fear, where, you know, to make us, you know, be scared of God, but scared in the sense of, you know, kind of his awesomeness and his power. Now tie it all together. Stay humble. Brother Steve and Joe, stay humble, man. Allow people to speak into your life. Love your wives. Joe, when you guys get married, love her unconditionally. Steven, love her unconditionally. Love your kids. Let them see your heart. Stay in the context of humility. You make a mistake, admit it. Own up to it. Go to your kids. My kids were small. There was one time I whipped my daughter. I whipped her too hard. You say, what'd you do? I cried like a baby. You can ask my boys this. When I've had to spank my boys, and spank and spank and spank and spank, we send them to the room, and a few minutes later, we go in. I hug on them, I love on them. You say, you mean after you've whipped your boys, you go in, you make them hug you, you love them, you kiss them, you tell them you love them? Yeah, we do that. Because I want them to know the reason we whipped them wasn't because we hate them. It's to change their behavior. But when I whipped Ashley one time, I apologized to her. Man, it hurt me. I whipped her out of anger. Let them see genuineness. Dads in this room, not only dads and moms, but primarily to the fathers here in this room. Our marriages could be a lot better if we take more initiative. If we take the initiative to contact our wives every day, dialogue daily, talk to them every single day, date them, set up dates, man. You say, preacher, I'm not the romantic type. Great. You need to be. You say, that'll never happen. Why not change it up? Here's the definition of insanity. Keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and expect a different result. You say, well, my marriage isn't what it needs to be. Well, make it better. It's worth your energy. It's worth it. You say, I've got the perfect marriage. Would your wife say that? I've got the perfect marriage. Would your husband say that? You say, well, would Miss Leslie say that? No. She wouldn't say we have a perfect marriage. We have a great marriage. Perfect? No. The reason I say it's not perfect, because there's a lot of work to do. I have a lot of work to do. She's perfect. What's the point? Lest Satan should get an advantage. Now, please pray for me. Please pray for your assistant pastor. Please pray for your leaders in this congregation. Satan's desire is to destroy the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, to destroy our testimony. God's doing something great here. You didn't hear me. God's doing something great in this church. He has done, and he's continuing to do that. May we not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Here's the invitation. If you're here without Jesus, sweet friend, repent, turn from your sin, call upon Christ to be your Savior. Believe he died, was buried, rose again. Christ did to save you. If you'll believe that gospel, repenting of your sin, he'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved, and I'm married, and our marriage may not be what it needs to be." Well, hey, get it better. It's not going to happen. It isn't going to get better unless you're intentional about it. You say, "Preacher, I wish we had more time to spend." Well, be intentional with your time. Be intentional with it. I stress that over and over and over. Date. Many of you may have benefit of being able to have lunch dates with your spouse. Do that. Take them out to dinner. Take them places. Do things together. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Why? Because it's worth it. Don't be a statistic. You do not have to be a statistic. But here's a sombering one. Nearly 50% of marriages. And that number, years ago you'd hear that number, you'd say, "Oh yeah, but that's in the world. 50% of marriages in the world end in divorce." No. It runs parallel, brother, with the church. It runs right together. It perhaps may be a little higher in the church. So what's that mean? That means coming to church. If all you do is come to church for the sake of coming to church, don't buy into the ideology that your marriage is going to be okay just because you come to church. No. Your marriage takes work. We can give you some principles. We can give you a biblical foundation. But you know what? You've got to do the work. You can pray and ask God to bless it, and we do. Lord, protect our marriage. But I often wonder, what am I doing to make it better? What am I doing to make our marriage closer? What am I doing? Be intentional, guys. Be intentional. You preachers, you're going to find that when you pastor, your number one supporter will be your spouse. Or the number one critic, if you don't devote time to your wives, will be your spouse. You say, "Well, preacher, that scares me." It ought to. It ought to shake you to your shoes, man. It's no joke. Ministry's no joke. And bear in mind, we're gonna appear before our chief shepherd. He's going to examine our ministry. He's going to examine it if we've done it for filthy lucre. He's going to examine it if we've done it as being a lord over the heritage of God. He's going to examine it if we've been it as a king of a kingdom. May when he examines our ministries, guys, he examines it as a shepherd and sheep.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.